Welcome to the podcast of New Creation Christian Center. I am Pastor Marquise Franklin, and I am excited that you would take the time to listen to our latest sermons and what God is doing in this ministry. New Creation Christian Center is in Seattle, led by Pastor Harold and Annis Franklin. And our statement is, come as you are and be transformed by the word of God, as stated in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Now, I don't know what you're going through, but I want you to be encouraged by the word of God that is going to be shared today. Check it out and share it with somebody that may need it. Now, let's get into this week's message.
What would happen? We would be with him, or we would be there also. He said, in my Father's house, there are many mansions. One translation says dwelling places. There are many dwelling places. I'm not sure. A lot of people think, oh, mansion. Well, you think of a mansion down on earth. Well, remember, when you get to heaven, you're a spiritual being. So mansions won't really have that much meaning to you anymore, because you won't be a physical being. Now, we're going to be living somewhere, but it's going to be more of an in the spiritual realm. But let me also say this. If you look at the book of Revelation, there are spiritual buildings that are described in the book of Revelation. They're not physical, they're not tangible, but they are spiritual, and they will be tangible when you are spiritual. Amen. So that's the place we are going, and the way we get there is the narrow way. The Bible says that try to enter into the narrow gate. Well, let me just go there real quickly so I don't misquote it. So Matthew 7:13. It says, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. So that's the way we're going. And we talked about the fact that in order to get into a narrow place, you have to change. If you look at it in just the natural way, if you were trying to squeeze into a crevice or a small corner, right, and you can't get in there, you say, man, I'm going to have to do what? Huh? Say it out loud. Lose weight. You'd have to lose weight, which is another word for change, right? So weight loss is a natural change, but the Bible's talking about if you're going to walk on this narrow path, you're going to have to spiritually change. Things have to change from the way you think they should be to the way God thinks they should be. And that's why we undertook to fast this first part of the year. And like I said, we're going to try to do this on a quarterly basis. But fasting is a work of self-denial. The Bible also says, Jesus says, if you want to follow me and be my disciple, what did you have to do? You have to what? Deny yourself. And some, I think in the Luke version, it says you have to deny yourself daily. So it's not a one-time, I denied myself and therefore I don't have to ever do it again. It's a constant denial, because our flesh always wants to take dominion again, even though we deny it. Amen? So we have to learn to put it under subjection. And obviously we can't fast our life all the time. We have to eat at some point or we won't be here. But fasting is a physical example of what we have to learn to do spiritually, which is to bring our desires under the control of the Spirit of God. Every desire we have has to be under the control of the Spirit of God. That's why when people say stuff like, well, I was trying really hard, but I just couldn't help it. You've heard people say that, and we probably all have said that. But that is an example of where you did not allow your desires to be kept by the Spirit of God. You allowed your spirit, your flesh man, to rise up and overrun the spirit man at that time. That's what brings trouble or sin, or causes us to fall into sin, is when we allow our desires to overcome us. We say stuff like, well, it's not going to hurt anybody. Nobody's going to know about it. But, you know, we forget that God always knows. And don't forget you. You know, you know, we always think we could trick everybody else, but you can't trick yourself. You can't outsmart you. I know we think that that would take some doing, but we deceive ourselves, but you can't trick yourself. Amen. You might say, well, what's the difference between deceiving yourself and tricking yourself? Well, or to deceive yourself means you justify things because you want to do it. That's self-deception, but you can never deny the fact that you did it. Now, a lot of people have what's called selective memory, and you can try to block things out of your mind, but that's just ignoring it. It's not getting it over out of your life. You can't say, it never happened to me. No, you buried it, but it happened. And somebody pushed the right button, and it all comes out. So if you're going to walk on the narrow path, you're going to have to go the way of self-denial. Everybody say self-denial. And we talked about the fact that self-denial is where you put aside the things that you want and ask God to show you what he wants for you or what he has for you. And we talked about fasting, but let's go to Luke 18, 28. Well, actually, before we go there, let's go back to Matthew 16 first, and then we'll go to Luke 18. So let's go to Matthew 16 first so we can get the self-denial part. So Matthew 16, 24 says, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? And then so 18, so that's the price that we have to pay. But this is the reward when you pay it. Luke 18, 28 says this. So now we're already talking about we're going to surrender everything. You know, Peter, and there Jesus is talking about, let's go to 24. Let's start at verse 24. It says, and when Jesus saw that he became very sorrowful, he said, how hard is it for those who have riches to enter into the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Now, let me stop right there. A lot of people, the reason why Jesus said this, and I think another version, well, let me see if it's on this version. So let me keep reading. And those who heard it then said, who then can be saved? But he said, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. So he just told you that everybody can be saved if they surrender. And then Peter said, and this is, Peter's denied himself. He's left everything and he's taken up his cross and he's followed the Lord, right? Peter, what did they say? What did Jesus say to Peter, James, and John when he walked by them? They were fishing and he said what? Come on, say it. Follow me and he'll do what? Make you fishers of men. So they left everything. They left all their nets and they went and walked with Jesus. They didn't go back to being fishermen anymore. So Peter, knowing that he did this, and Peter in his usual way, he says, see, what we have left all and followed you. And then Jesus says to him, and he, them, "Assuredly I say to you, there is no one." Everybody say no one. Say it like you mean it. No one who has left house or parents or brothers or wife or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who shall not receive many times more. Everybody say many times more. In this present time. Now what does that mean? You'll get it before you die. So in other words, Jesus says, if you give me your life, I will return you more than you would ever think that you could ever get out of life. And then he says, and in the age to come, you're going to receive eternal life. So you get double. You get return when you're on this earth and you get return in heaven. So you never, when it comes to denial of yourself, of your own will, of your own desires, God is never just about you denying and not rewarding you for surrendering. Look at every patriarch in the Bible. Look at Abraham. He told him, Abraham, get up and leave your family, which is a hard thing. Most of us, if God told us to leave our family, unless we just didn't like our family, that would be a hard, it's a hard thing to do. Even if you don't like everybody in your family, it's hard to just get up and leave and go. Now, I know most students, kids, when they graduate from high school, they want to go to college. But what's the problem when kids leave? They get what? They get in trouble, yeah. They get homesick because they left everything they are familiar with. You go to those, and I was, like I said, I went to Florida A&M for one quarter. Everybody say one quarter. I was gone for 3 months, actually about 4 months. I went down to play football, went to try out for their team. So we went down there a little bit before school started. We tried out, made the team, we're doing practice. And down there, you had to buy a meal card, right? And whatever they gave you, that was it. You couldn't go back for seconds. And I'm used to being at home, and I want more, I go back and get more. But when I got down there, I couldn't have seconds. So guess what? I started losing weight. That's the wrong thing to do when you're playing football. You don't want to start losing weight. Then you all your training things get messed up. And we were stuck down there during Thanksgiving because we couldn't afford to fly back to Seattle and for a weekend and come back after that. So we had to wait until Christmas came. And man, I tell you, it was like some of the worst times of my life living down there. Now, it wasn't a bad place. Don't get me wrong. It was just I was missing what I was used to having, which is another word for homesick. And then when we stayed down there for Thanksgiving, we were like, it was me and my best friend were down there. And maybe we were the only two, but I know there's other folks in there. But I mean, this whole lunchroom was empty. And they had cooked all this food. So we knew we was getting seconds on Thanksgiving. I mean, after all, it's Thanksgiving, right? We went up there. Nope, that's all you get. That's like, no, I'm going home. After that, that was it. I'm going home. So when you go away, if God does tell you to go, it's a draw on your heart to leave because everything you're familiar with, he's asking you to turn from. But notice, Abraham never returned back home. And God blessed Abraham over and above what he would have had he just stayed at home. So when you give something to God, he never takes. He multiplies it. Amen? When you give your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, he takes what was nothing and he makes something out of it. He gives you meaning and purpose. You know why you're on the planet. You know what you're supposed to do. You know how you're supposed to govern your lives. You know that he has to be the center of your life. Everything you do, you have to consult with him to make sure you're doing it in the right way. But a lot of people were like Esau. Everybody, I don't know if you guys know who Esau was, but some, you know, I'm downstairs on Saturdays, I've been doing trivia, Bible trivia with the kids. And Lynn didn't show up last week. I don't know what happened yesterday, but anyway, I'm just teasing you. Don't hide. I'm just teasing. But I've been asking, I'm going to ask you hard questions, middle questions, and easy questions. And I gave Serenity an easy one because she kept saying, I don't know any of these. And I said, okay, I got to give her encouragement. I said, so what does Serenity mean? And she knew that one. And of course, Serenity means peace, which is, of course, one of the fruits of the Spirit. So I've been asking them about the characters, different characters in the Bible. You know, Abraham, I asked, everybody knows about the story of Cain and Abel, but who was the brother that took Abel's place? And that's a hard question because most, unless you read the Bible, you don't know that. And Kayla, which I was surprised, she knew that answer. So she said, Seth. I said, yeah, that's right. So that's why I paused to make sure everybody knows the story of Esau and Jacob. Jacob and Esau were twins, twin brothers who were the son of Isaac and Rebekah, right? And Esau was the oldest by, you know, twins, it's by minutes or seconds, whatever. So by definition, Esau was the one that was supposed to receive the birthright and the blessing. Amen? But Esau didn't think much of his birthright nor the blessing until he was faced with it. And so let's read one story about Esau. Let's go to Genesis chapter 25, verse 29 through 34. And this is what happens when you don't take what God has given you seriously. So Esau, what did I say? What was the first part of it? Genesis 25, verse 29 through 34. I may have to start earlier than that, but no, here we go. So Jacob cooked a stew, and Esau came in from the field, and he was weary. Everybody say he was tired. Tired. How many do dumb things when you get tired? You're grouchy. You don't think about what you're about to do. All you just want to do is either go to bed, eat, or somehow relieve this weariness, right? And that's how Esau was. And Jacob knew that. So he's weary, and Esau said to Jacob, please feed me with that same red stew, for I am weary. Therefore, his name was called Edom, which means red. But Jacob said, sell me your birthright as it is of this day. So he's telling, give me some stew, and Jacob says, I'll give you the stew if you give me the birthright. Now, any of us would say, I don't care how tired I am. I'm not selling my birthright for a bowl of soup. Huh? Right? Unless you didn't think it was very valuable. Because if all you got was a bowl of top ramen for your birthright, you really didn't value it very highly. And so he says to them, in response, Esau says, look, I'm about to die. Now, see, that's an exaggeration. He's not about to die. He's just tired. Right? He's not dying. If he's going to eat some food and be okay, he's not dying. He's just hungry. Right? He said, look, I'm about to die. So what is this birthright to me? Then Jacob said, swear to me of this day. And so he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and stew of lentils. Then he ate and drank, arose, and went his way. Probably yeah, he probably got seconds. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Another way is he didn't value it at all. This is what happens when you don't give God your all. We all have a birthright that comes from the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And if you don't accept Christ and his way for your life, you're despising the birthright that God has given us. Each one of us has a birthright inheritance that God has given us. And we have to value that. Value means you obey and you appreciate what God has done. But Esau didn't. Now later on in this story between Esau and Jacob, Isaac goes to bless Esau, but Jacob and his mother plot a scheme to get the blessing that Esau was about to get. But by right, Jacob had the right to it because he sold it to him. So even though we look at Jacob as a schemer, and he was a schemer, he had a right to the birth, the blessing that Isaac was about to give him. But Isaac didn't know anything about it. So Isaac blessed Jacob. Jacob disguised himself, put on Esau's clothes, and Isaac was blind, so he couldn't see. So he put on Esau's cologne, which was dirt, because he was a man of the earth. He was a hunter. And he says, "Your voice sounds like Jacob. See, come here over here and give me a hug." And he smelled him, and he had put on some, he was not hairy, but Esau was hairy, so he put on lamb skins to make him feel hairy. I mean, this guy's doing it up. And his father hugs him. He says, "You smell like Esau. You talk like Jacob, but you smell like Esau." So then he blessed him. And then after he blesses him, Esau shows up wanting the same blessing. And Isaac says, "I can't. I've already blessed your brother. I made him servant over you. I made him the ruler over you," and all this. He says, "Well, don't you have another blessing just for me, father?" He said, "Nope." And he gave him a blessing. He said, "That's okay. When my father's dead, I'm going to kill Jacob." Because he shouldn't have done that. But no, you shouldn't have done it. That's what happens. Because you despise or belittle what God has given you now, when it's removed from you, then you want to blame somebody else. But it's your misgivings that cause this. And I say this because this has to do with self-denial. And Esau was not a man of self-denial. Now, and so what we never want to do is be in a situation where we consider the blessing of God lightly in our lives. Because if we do only consider it lightly, then we're not going to realize the things that God has in store for us. The Bible says it like this: "Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love him." But it doesn't stop there. And he says, "But God has revealed those things to us by his Spirit." So that means that if you want to know what God has for you, you've got to give him your life so that he can reveal it to you and he'll show you what it is. Now, a lot of people always say, "Well, what does God want me to do? What? I don't know what God wants me to do." See, it's not about a vocation. And a lot of people get this mixed up. What does God want me to do? God wants you to be something first before you do something. And that's what we always want to do, something before we become something. And God wants you to first become his child, and that you're a child of obedience. And once you're a child of obedience, then he will give you an assignment.
We're just halfway through this sermon, but our prayer is that God is already speaking a dynamic word to you personally. But don't keep it to yourself. We need you to testify. We want to hear what God is doing. Give us a call or text us at 425-686-8197 to let us know what God is doing. If you're on Facebook, contact us at facebook.com/newcreationcc or on Twitter at newcreationwa. Now, let's tune in for the second half of this sermon.
You say, "Mom, Dad, can I do that?" And you look at them, No, not this time. Not this time. Next time, you could do it. But not this time. You guys know what I'm talking about, right? Because why? They're not dependable. You tell them to go get sugar, they come back with salt. You tell them to go get water, they went to the store and bought a soda. And then they come back, where's the water? Oh, I didn't have enough after I bought it. No, see, you don't send that kid because they're not ready. They're not obedient. You try and help them to become obedient. And then once they're dependable, then you can send them on tasks or give them freedom. I used to tell my sons this. I said, if you want freedom, you have to be obedient with the things that you've been given. Because you can't, as this is when they were getting ready to start driving. I said, I'm not going to let you drive if you can't even won't do what I tell you to do, if you won't even clean up your room. Because if I tell you, no, don't go here in the car, they're going to say, well, Dad don't know where I am anyway. So I'll go where I want to go. That kid is not trustworthy. And that's the one that gets stuck someplace. First, they ain't got no business being there. Secondly, you know, you got to go pick them up and fix whatever it is that they've messed up. So that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to be something before we do something. And that's where we're going with this thing. I want to read a couple other passages and then we'll unplug it for the day. Let's go to, we're going to read 2 Timothy 2:2-7. Galatians 3:21 through 4:7, and then we'll close. So 2 Timothy, tells us this is what the church is supposed to do with the people that are in it. What did I say? 2 Timothy 2:2-7. So it says this, and the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these things to faithful men who are able to teach others also. So the first thing about ministry is that we're supposed to teach people, but then I'm supposed to teach, but I'm supposed to teach you, so then you can in turn become a what? A teacher. Of those that don't know the truth. But it says not just anybody, but it says commit it to what? What does that say? What is that? And that's faithful men, and you put the W-O in front of that? And that's women also. So it's not just, most time when the Bible says men, it's not talking about the males. It's talking about the human race. Okay? So faithful people, in some translations are now saying it because we don't know how to distinguish between male and female. So you got to say people. So faithful people, you're supposed to give these to. And then it goes on to say, you therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And this is what I want to look at. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life. Now, I don't know how many of you guys have been in the military. I have not been. But I understand that when you are in a war, you're not worried about your mortgage. Somebody's shooting at you. It's like, oh gosh, I forgot to pay my mortgage. I mean, that doesn't come into your mind. Matter of fact, in most cases, if you are in the military, people cannot foreclose on your house. They cannot take your car. They cannot garnish your way. They can't do any of the things that you would be subject to had you not been in the military. Because they don't want you thinking about your mortgage when you're on the battlefield. And you get discounts. That's right. So he says, when you're entangled in a warfare, he does not concern himself with the affairs of this life. that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And who's the enlisting officer? Huh? It's God. God, Jesus Christ, enlists us into his army. So we're not to be concerned with the daily things, but we're supposed to be, what's the most important thing that a soldier must do? Huh? Fight. But in order to fight, you got to do what? Something first. You got to obey orders. Because when they tell you to do something, they expect you to do it. And they don't want to hear no back talk. You notice that about the military? They don't take back talk. You say, well, I don't feel like doing it. Put him under arrest. And we'll court-martial him tomorrow. But right now, we have something to do. We can't spend time. So just take him out and put him over. That's obedience is the most important thing for a soldier. Some of them obey sometime to a fault because they do things. If you go back to World War II and all the atrocities that were committed in the name of war, that's why there was a war crimes trial after the war, because they went above and beyond just plain obedience. But their cry was, well, I was just obeying orders. I mean, every one of them said the same thing. I was told to do it. I was a soldier. I did it. So when you're engaged by the leader, you have to obey. And then it goes on and brings it down to some of us that understand this part. And it says, and also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. Which is another word for saying you follow direction. So you have to be obedient and you have to follow direction. That's what we're supposed to do. That's what God wants out of us. Now notice, if you remember the children of Israel, what did God repeatedly, and I've been reading the first five books of the New Old Testament, so I know this because I've been reading it. God constantly calls them a rebellious and stiff-hearted people. Stiff-necked. Hard-headed is another word that he didn't use, but that's what that means. They wouldn't follow instructions. That's what made them have to go through the wilderness way longer than they were due. So God wants us to be obedient people. Everybody say obedient. Obedient. Well, and so then as you obey, he grows you up. And let's go to Galatians. And like I said, we'll close after this scripture. Let's go to Galatians chapter 3. This is one of my favorite scriptures because there's so much encapsulated in it. And it says so much about what God wants out of us. So what I say, 21, and we're going to go through chapter 4, verse 7. So 21 says, is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. So this, he's talking about the law of the Old Testament. And you didn't get righteous for doing. You got righteous for believing. He says, but the scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith, everybody say by faith. By faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law. Kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Now what does that mean? Yeah, that's exactly what that means. But take it and look at it this way. When we raise our children, what's the purpose of raising kids? What is your goal as a parent? What are you after? Yeah, you want to raise your children to be responsible, respectful, and beneficial not only to you, but to society as a whole. That's our goal in raising children. But we don't give our kids responsibility at the age of 3, 4, 5, right? What do we do with our kids? We tell them what we expect from them. So you tell your little kids, don't run into the street because it's dangerous, right? That's what is the law. When we raise our kids, we raise our children on the law. But when they get to a certain age, we stop telling them what's right and what's wrong, and we expect them to do what? Remember what we've told them, so now their lives can be governed by the things that we've told them in the past. And that's the same thing that God did in the Word. The law was our instruction because we were immature and didn't understand our right hand from our left hand. But once faith came, faith in Jesus Christ, Jesus said, I would write their laws on their hearts and in their minds so that they will know me because it's internal. So now it's the...
I'll get to that.
Yeah, that is a good question. Yeah, faith is, first faith comes from this point. You're believing in what Jesus did for us. Okay? So Jesus died for everybody's sins. Right. Well, no, it starts with believing, though. Everything in faith starts with belief. Because let's use your two examples. To leap in faith, okay, means you believed that you can do it. Okay, in order to take a leap of faith, you had to believe before you leaped that if you leaped, you were going to be successful. That's faith. That's faith. The faith part is the believing that you're going to achieve the goal that you set out to do. That's faith. So faith in the biblical sense comes from believing that whatever God promised you can do, you will be able to do it. That's the faith part. Yeah.
So I have
faith in what's being told to me to do it. Yeah, but this is the difference between your instincts and the Word of God. Your instincts are not reliable because instincts don't have all the information you need.
But don't you think that's might be God telling you what to do?
Only if it's okay, but this is the thing. Only if it's consistent with what God's telling you to do. In other words, let me put it this way. If the Bible tells me not to do something, okay, and my instincts tell me to do it, that contradicts. And so in order to know the difference, you have to know what the Word says in order to be able to take that leap. You will have to take leaps of faith. But they have to be based on what the scriptures teach.
But here goes one thing. There's some people, like they're laying in their bed, and then their spirit might be telling them, get up.
Yeah.
As soon as you get up, surprise, something good's there for you. But if you
could be.
Bed, and then listen to the instincts, voila, you lost your day.
Yeah. Yeah, and there's something to that. And there is a voice that God uses to direct us. But it always has to be consistent with what his overall plan is.
You gotta get something for yourself. So everybody an individual, they may all have like spiritual movements in them. Maybe God's telling me to do this now.
Right.
And it lines up with the Word because you know you're supposed to wake up in the morning, you know you're supposed to go to work.
Right. Sure.
You step out in faith, you find out it to be something frightening or successful.
Right.
So that's something that makes you think, like, this makes you think you should listen to this. Because you know we're talking about big bags.
Right. Sure, sure.
You could have just been reserved and scared.
All those things, those are general things, and you're right. Those are things that you should know to do. Work, get up, do all those things, be kind to people, all those things. But in addition to that, you have to have a spiritual compass, if you will, that directs you through all that stuff. Yes, those things are true. We're probably going to need to talk afterward. One more thing, okay.
You have to put a lot of effort in just to get somebody out of life, so mm-hmm. like that's where you kind of build that spiritual compass.
Right.
In my philosophy, you know what I'm saying? Like, you know, you got to kind of go out there and see how things work before you can even get anything out of life.
Yeah, but that's true. Right, but the key this, David, it's not just trial and error. God can lead you in that path if you allow him to. You're right. Most of us go through life by trial and error, which means, oh, we tried that don't work. So let me try something else. That didn't work either. So let me keep trying until I get it right. If we allow God to direct us, he can help us through the trial and the errors. That doesn't mean we won't make mistakes, but that means we're trusting his direction to lead us as we go down the path. So, getting back to what we're reading, but those are good questions, David. I appreciate that. It says, but faith, where was I, 24? Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we no longer are under a tutor. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are in Christ's, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is a master of all, but he is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the Father. Even so, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world, but when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Now, I know that's a mouthful, but the bottom line is this. God takes us from being children, and he's raising us up to be sons. Like I said, the purpose of raising children is to bring them up to responsibility so that they'll know, because of their relationship with their parents and their relationship with God, what is they're supposed to do. The problem with most kids, first of all, they won't listen to their parents. Right? Right, parents? And then they don't know what they're supposed to do with their life. The Bible says, honor your parents, that your things might go well with you. Imagine that. And you might live long on the earth. So there's a twofold blessing in obeying your parents. But God is saying the same thing to us. If you listen to me, if you obey me, if you submit, surrender, deny yourself and submit to me, I will give you everything you're after and long life and eternal life. And that's what we are supposed to be doing. That's our aim as a church. It's not about material success, although material success comes. Success is obedience to the call that has been placed on your life. And the first call, like I told you always, it's, well, what has God called me to do? What I always say, you're called to be a light. That's the first call of all of our lives. Be a light. In other words, be the person that other people can look upon your life and see a change and say, why are you different than everybody else? And then you can share. That's the first call of your life. That's the first thing God wants out of us. And in order to do that, we have to be transformed. We can't allow the things of our past to be always tripping us up. We can't allow our misgivings, our missteps, our sins, our shortcomings, whatever you want to call them, be the reason why we can't do what God has called us to do. That's what he wants to get us out of. And that's what the church is supposed to do. So when the church then says, well, sin is not really sin, you can do what you want to do, then the church has clouded the picture for everybody. Because if we don't know what sin is and righteousness is, excuse me, then who does? Just look outside. They don't know. They want to dress your boys up like girls and your girls up like boys. They want to do all this stuff to confuse because they don't know. They may know, but they just want to push the limits. But the reality is, they know. But the enemy is tricked and deceived and keeps them on off balance so that they can't understand what the truth is. Yeah, pork though, the Bible has, for the New Testament believers, the prohibition against eating pork has been removed. So in other words, you could eat pork as a Christian if you choose to. Now, if you don't think that's a good thing, you can choose not to. So that's not a right or wrong issue. That was a dietary law that the Bible gave us. But we're talking about other things that go a little bit deeper. And I'm getting late, so I'm going to have to do. But if you want to talk more, David, I'd love to talk to you more. And we can just kind of keep knocking that out if you want to. All right? But that's the purpose of what we are fasting for. That's where the church is taking us. We're going down the narrow path. Now, it's going to be tight. But you can do it. Amen? You can be what God has called you to be. You can walk the way that God has called you to walk. You can be free from all the weights and the sins that the enemy has put upon all of us so that we could be all that he's called us to be. So, and I want to say this in closing. Obviously, tomorrow is Martin Luther King Jr. Day. And this is part of what Martin Luther King Jr. did was to help us as, again, he helped blacks, obviously, that was the call. But actually, it helped all minority groups. Blacks at that time were the largest minority group. We're no longer the largest group anymore. Hispanics have passed blacks in numbers. But the goal of Martin Luther King's vision was to remove the barriers that created inequality. All right? And you can only go so far as before you can get to people's hearts. Because you cannot make a person like you. Only thing you could do is make it illegal for them to stop you from doing things. In other words, we couldn't go to certain schools. We couldn't go to certain restaurants. We couldn't go to certain places. You know, we were restricted. When you were in the military, you could only be certain positions. Everything was segregated. You couldn't play baseball. You couldn't do a lot of things. So the civil rights movement removed those barriers so that those doors were no longer closed. You might say, well, sometimes the doors are closed. Well, legally, they're not closed. In other words, you can go to Harvard. You can go to, really, Auburn, the University of Auburn. You guys, that you know the SEC that everybody talks about, the Southeast Conference, that was the most racist conference of all conferences. It wasn't until Bear Bryant, if you guys remember Paul Bear Bryant back in the day, he was the first one to bring black players to the University of Alabama. That's why he was one of the, and because he knew that, look, we want to win. And look at their team now. Their whole team is almost black now, except for maybe spots here and there. So what am I saying? Freedom has been given by law, but freedom in the heart cannot be given. So you have a lot of people that are free to go where they want to go, but they won't go because they're not free, because they haven't been set free inside. So remember that the civil rights movement only can go so far, but the spiritual rights movement sets you free from even your own condemnation. And so we appreciate everything that Dr. King did as it relates to the civil rights movement, but don't stay back in the 60s. Sometimes I scratch my head and thinking that we're still fighting for things that are in the 60s, but the doors have been opened. We just have to realize that we can walk into them. Amen? Amen. Don't let anybody say you're not equal, you're not this, you're not that. That's the 60s years. Somebody said to me, you know, I always talk about these black eyed peas and we're closing. My cousin asked me, you going to have black eyed peas the first of the year? I says, no, I haven't planned to. I said, why? Is that some kind of a tradition you guys do? Yeah, we do black eyed peas. She said, yeah, I don't do it for that reason. I do it because I want to eat black eyed peas. And she said, yeah, it's some slave thing, I think. I said, yeah, and I've been free from slavery for a long time. So I don't do things because of tradition only. If I like black eyed peas, I'm going to eat them. And I eat them Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and every day if I want to eat them. Not for good luck. Are you with me here? So don't allow the barriers that existed, and they did exist in the past, keep you enclosed when the doors have been opened. That's the biggest challenge now for blacks and all minority groups. Don't allow barriers that don't exist. You guys remember? You guys know the invisible fence that they do with dogs now? Huh? You guys never heard of it? I'm surprised Jane don't know this. Instead of a fence, they have a collar. And they teach the dog that you can't go past a certain line. And when you do, you get shocked. And so they create a barrier so that the dog is trained. After they get to that point, they won't go. That's how some black folks are. We couldn't go for a long time. So now the door has been opened and we're still looking around. See, can we go in now? Can we really move? But no, we have this invisible barrier because it's on our hearts. And Jesus said he took those barriers from us so that we can walk in and be free. Because he who the Son has set free is what? Free indeed. All right. That's where he got that speech from.
We thank you for listening to today's sermon. And we pray that you are impacted to become the new creation that God desires. We at New Creation Christian Center invite you to come join us for service Saturday at 7 p.m. or Sunday at 11 a.m. located at 5150 South Cloverdale Street, Seattle, Washington. Also, feel free to visit us online at newcreationwa.org. New Creation Christian Center, the path to genuine life, where you can come as you are and be transformed by the Word of God.